Wow. After giving me some wooden shoes, they didn't fit. They had splinters in them. And anyhow, I think we sold it at a garage sale years ago or something. I don't know. But we didn't get much. Good to see you, Brother Childs. Bless your heart. You were here before they ever started the school here. And you know, I believe the Lord has brought Ambassador into existence, brought it to the kingdom for such a time as this. So many schools have closed. Others have left the old paths and the ancient landmarks. Of course, there's a danger that every school would do that. So you constantly have to be alert and militant. But you're in a good place. There's a sweet spirit. I think we ought to have more students, though. And that's up to you. You need to talk it up among the young people back in your local churches and emphasize what you've got here at Ambassador. And good music, good preaching, good fellowship, good testimonies, even if some of them are a little crazy. But it's just a good time, just a good time. And back seated by my wife, and I asked her to sit by him and make him behave, is Larry Brubaker. Now, if Sebring, Florida makes you jealous, going to Bahama makes you even more so. But did they ever have great meetings in Dr. Comfort out in the Bahamas? And, you know, used to, you'd schedule meetings. We'd schedule one winter in Florida or the Deep South. And then the next winter, we'd be out in Arizona and California. And, well, that's where, I mean, you didn't have to fight the bad weather. And you see people come out, pastors wanting meetings that time of year. But times have changed. And by the way, sometime you'd take a mission trip that time of year when the meetings are kind of light. You go down to Brazil when it's summertime there, it's winter here. And have good meetings down there, speaking through an interrupter. And it's always a blessing to serve the Lord wherever you go. Glenn Shunk was one of my good friends. We used to go caravan style. They'd always come to our place after Christmas, and they'd stay through New Year's, and we'd watch the bowl games together. And then we'd take off for California somewhere, many times caravan style. He'd have meetings someplace in California. We'd be in other places. Then we'd take a week off. We'd have fellowship together out there and then go back into meetings out in that area again. And those were the days when so many, many pastors used evangelists. But some of them don't use evangelists anymore. In fact, there are teachers in some of our schools that do not believe in the office of the evangelist. And I thank God. How many of you guys are planning to be an evangelist? You believe that's the Lord's will for your life? A little girl raised her hand, too. That's all right. All right. I thought there'd be more. What? Have you let down? Okay. Well, we got to get them in here. There's a great need in these days. All right. It's time to get to the message. Psalm 131. A little short psalm that I need, and I think most folks need it today. Psalm 131, only three verses. Only three verses. And so it would be a good psalm to commit to memory. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Have you ever noticed? It's the little birds that make the beautiful music. A crow's bigger than the little bird, but I don't particularly like to hear the crows crow. I do kind of enjoy the kookaburra down in Australia. They're the only ones that laugh at my jokes down there. And, you know, the eagle's not known for beautiful music, or none of the big, the gobbler, turkey. It's funny sounding, but it's not beautiful music except to another turkey. That's the way it is with some of you, uh-huh. But it's the canary, the little wrens, the mockingbird. The little birds make the beautiful music. And you know, it's not the big shot, the fellow who's so proud of himself. It's the one who's little in his own eyes. It makes a beautiful music for God. John Newton was the famous slave trader who was converted. And a young preacher asked him one day, said, "When I get to heaven, how will I find you?" He said, "You will find me at the feet of the thief on the cross." So he must not have been a very proud man. Someone has said that God's gifts are not on ascending shelves or stairs. They're on descending shelves or stairs. And the lower you get, the more of God's gifts you receive. Now, David manifested this in this little psalm. Oh, the humility of his heart. "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty." Now, this is a prayer addressed to God. He wasn't talking to us, as it were. Under inspiration, he did. But he was talking to, if somebody comes up to you and says, "You know, I'm really humble." You know he's not. My book of How I Attained Humility has 350 pictures in it of me. And some of these guys, it's me, 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 me. And yet, they're so humble. And there are other guys who now and then they pray, "Lord, make me humble." If you looked at them, you'd wonder why they prayed that. Oh, humility is something that between you and God. And David knew that God knew his heart. "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty." It's like when the Lord Jesus met Peter. After his resurrection, you know that Peter had denied the Lord three times. So the Lord got him off to one side and said, "Peter, do you love me?" What a question. He had said earlier in John, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I tell you to do." This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. But Peter had denied the Lord. Peter, you love me. What was his response? Yea, Lord, Thou knowest that I love Thee. And the Lord did know that he loved him. But he had to point out his failure. It's much like this with David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. He was humble of heart. Now, David knew that the heart is the main issue. God says, my son, give me thine heart. Some fellows say, well, I want to give the Lord my brains. I hope they have some. Why does God need anybody's brains? No one has ever taught God anything, because He already knows everything. Now, God can use your brain, and God can use your money, and God can use your talents. But before He'll use any of those, He has to have your heart. My heart is not haughty. And this humility that David is praying about was real. You know, he had faced misconceptions by his friends. And anger from his enemies. Even his own brothers thought he was trying to show off when he came to the battle with Goliath. I mean, and in your own life, you may have opposition in your family. You must be crazy for going to Ambassador Baptist College. Who do you think you are? What do you mean witnessing to me? I brought you into this world, huh? And that hurts. And we have to face that kind of opposition sometimes, especially if we're out witnessing for the Lord. But we keep a humble attitude about it. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. And sometimes, as a result of your faithfulness to God, God blesses you, and you may get to some place of prominence. Not that you sought it, but you get to a place of prominence. And you've got to be careful that you never get struck on yourself. That you never become an egotist. Because whatever you are and whoever you are, it is God who made it. Who made it happen in your life. Pride is an awful sin. Haughtiness. Loftiness. David rose from a cottage to live in a palace. But frankly, I don't believe he was ever as happy in the palace as he was as a shepherd boy watching over the sheep at Bethlehem. Sometimes we are promoted into positions that we did not seek. And God will help us in those. But never forget your roots. Never forget from whence you came. It all started out as, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Lord, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men. Extortioners, unjust, like that crooked tax collector back there. You notice, Lord, I fast twice a week. And I went to a good Christian University. You notice that? And I give tithes of all that I possess. Lord, you sure are lucky to have me. The publican prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we have to humble ourselves as lost sinners, deserving of hell to ever get saved. But don't lose that. Remember the pit from which you were dug. And he sat on us on a solid rock and thanked God for the pinnacle in Christ Jesus. But be careful about pride. Now, we need to have the humility of knowing our limitations. Did you notice what he said? Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Aspire to fill places that are on your level that God has for you. Don't aspire to be higher than you can be. I mean, take music. Some folks ought not to sing in the choir. I'm sorry, I don't mean it. Now, you can sit out there and make a joyful noise, but you shouldn't be in the choir. Realize your limitation. Some of you, your basses, bah, 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 don't aspire to be a tenor. Your eyes will bug out. Some of you young ladies, you've got nice soprano voices. But be content with the, now you ought to stretch yourself, I mean, but be content with the way God made you. Some of you, I don't care how long you stay in front of the mirror, you're not going to be any better looking. I hope you don't even want to go to Hollywood. Be thankful for the way God made you and the limitations He's given you. Some of you are not to be Hebrew teachers. You'd never make it. Or maybe Greek. Understand that not everybody is going to be a teacher or an intellectual. I get tired of these scholastic snobs today with this superiority attitude. You peasants, I know a lot more than you do. That's off. Listen, a humble man can take great truths and put them down on the level. What did you say about Jesus? Common people heard him gladly. He would use simple illustrations like, I am the door. Everybody knows what a door is. He didn't say, I am one of the doors. He says, I am the door. He has a monopoly on salvation. Take simple things. And don't try to figure out things that God doesn't intend you to figure out. Now, study to show yourselves approved unto God. And try to compare Scripture with Scripture and find the answer to things. But there's something, the secret things belong to God. The book of Job was supposed to answer the question why the righteous suffer, but it was never answered. Why did this happen? Why? That will bug you all through life. Why? 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 Why not just leave it to God? Somebody says, well, I've got it figured out. Logically, I believe in the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Oh, you figured it out? Theologians through the ages have been trying to figure this out. Let God be God. Do I believe in predestination? Yes. Do I believe in the free will of man? Yes. Well, that contradicts each other. No, it doesn't. God put it in the book. And I believe whatever he says is so. But I have to understand. No, you don't have to understand something. Don't try to put God in a box. God will not be confined to anybody's box. I don't care how great a scholar he is. Now learn from the humble scholars. But don't aspire to be something you can't be. For to understand the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, it says. I just cannot understand why Jesus Christ would come and die for a dirty, rotten sinner like Bill Hall. But he did. Praise God. And he's going to get glory out of it. But how? It passes knowledge. There's something beyond us. And we cannot correct the imperfect or criticize what we do not understand. Let's have a humble spirit about it. Now, why did Dad or Mother die? Why was that young preacher in an automobile accident? When he had such a promising ministry ahead of him, and it looks like many would have been saved. Why? Young people, don't let that bother you. I know we grieve and it hurts. But again, let God be God. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, do though exercise myself in great matters or in thing too high for me. Then notice after the humbleness of the heart, notice the weaning of the heart. Surely, I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Now, this talks about our sanctification. When we were saved, we were just babes in Christ. And we still have this old nature hanging around. And by nature, we're clamorous. We're uneasy. We're petulant. We're disquieted. We're rebellious. We're self-sufficient. We're self-willed and self-seeking. Self, self, self. And so God has to wean us from ourselves and the world around us. And the process of weaning is very uncomfortable for a little baby. They think mother is being cruel because mother will not give them the milk they want. But then all at once the baby food begins to taste a little better. And then they can gnaw on a chicken leg. And go to food. Hey, God doesn't want you to remain a babe in Christ. He is slowly weaning you from yourself and from the things of this world. a prepared people for a prepared place. I think one reason the Lord has let me live as long as He has is because He has to work overtime with me on some things. The weaning process. We get our roots down too deep in this world and things as they are. We seek those things that are instead of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, letting all those things be added to us. And so we go through this weaning process. And the result of the weaning process, we're still hungry, but we desire not only the sincere milk of God's Word, we desire some of the good food, the good meat, the sturdy things that will make us sturdy Christians. Don't always stay in the ABCs of the gospel. You want that. But you want to be able to give an answer for the hope that lieth within you. And do it scripturally. Why do you believe this? Because my pastor does. Because that's what I learned at Ambassador. You better believe it because it's become a part of your life and the Scripture's in you. We need to develop convictions. And to develop convictions, you've got to have the Scripture. One of the greatest lessons I ever learned as a young Christian was to take the Bible literally unless it's clear from the context that you're to take it other than literally. The greatest interpreter of the Bible is the Bible. And when you get off on all these other things, you're going to get confused. But as God puts us through the weaning process and we let the Scriptures control our lives, we can have some maturity and stability in our lives. We can be fruitful. It was from lack of being weaned that Lot's wife just would disobey God and turn around and look back at Sodom. You see, she left Sodom, but Sodom didn't leave her. And she was turned to a pillar of salt. Paul grieved that Demas hath forsaken me. Why? He didn't get weaned from the world, having loved this present world. Again, Paul must have grieved when John Mark got homesick for Mama and left Paul and Barnabas to go back. Barnabas was more patient than Paul. And later he took John Mark back in. Later Paul, in his last letter to his preacher Timothy, he said, when you come, bring Mark with you. He's profitable for me for the ministry. But it took a long time to get Mark weaned from the world or from his mama anyway. And God will have to wean you from the so many things if you're going to be used of God, whether it's in the ministry, on the mission field here, at home, or in a foreign field, or just being a good Christian in a local church somewhere. God will have to wean you. I was in a church not too long ago. Three times the pastor left a ministry and went back to Oklahoma. I love Oklahoma. I love Okies. When I go to California, a lot of them live out there. Way to tell a rich Okie from a poor Okie is the rich Okie has two cars up on blocks in his front yard. But this fellow, this preacher loves Oklahoma evidently, and he'll go off and to do God's will somewhere and then run back to Oklahoma. So far, he's not weaned yet. And young people, I don't know where God will want you to go. And homesickness is an awful thing. But God helping you, you stay in the will of God and let God wean you from those things where his will is the most important thing. Now, I want you to notice that last verse. He said, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Now that he's been weaned, he can say to his fellow countrymen, let Israel, the land over which he was king, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. And may we not say that to God's people? The God of all hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In this hopeless age, do you feel that way sometime with all the politicians? And with international affairs like they are? Well, no political leader is our hope. Jesus Christ, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's our blessed hope. We look for the city whose builder and maker is God. We look for a theocracy where God reigns forever. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. So the humble heart is now weaned and has great hope. And the more you're weaned from the world, the stronger your hope will be in the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Are you having trouble with this weaning process? Get homesick, won't go home. Leave school, leave all God's will for your life, just go back home. Or is something else bugging you? I mean, to you it's very personal. Do you understand God may be testing you and trying you and weaning you from something? It may be the entertainment world. You do like certain programs and certain kinds of music. You usually listen to it on the sly. But God's been trying to wean you from that. It may be money. It may be prestige. It may be something else. You've got stars in your eyes. God's seeking to wean you. If you say, preacher, God's working on me about something, I want you to pray for me. Slip your hands up high enough for me to see them. Oh, so many. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for being so patient with me. And still being patient with me. When I look in the mirror, I see Bill Hall, and I'm too much like Bill Hall and not enough like Jesus. Lord, I pray that these young people will be weaned from the world and with a humble spirit go out and serve God and let their eternal hope be in Jesus Christ. Help these that raise their hands to make the decisions they ought to make. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Do you have an invitation song? 217. Thank you, Lord. Is that thank you, Lord? Okay, that's a good one. All right. Now, the invitation's open. We'll have a couple of verses, but I don't coerce people into coming forward. God spoke to your heart about something. I've learned that folks that won't walk an aisle for Christ won't walk a street for Him. There's something about coming that helps nail down that thing in your life. So whatever that need is, for dedication of life, rededication of life, or salvation, you come forward as we stand and as we sing together.